Grace, mercy, and peace are now yours and God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Imagine, if you will, that I was able to bring a whole lot of objects up here and place them in front of you. And the reason you have to imagine is, well, you'll see in a minute. I have a big rock. So picture the big rock. Now I have a tree next to the rock. Picture the tree. And next to the tree is a rabbit. You see the rabbit? And a flower. And then there is a car. Next to the car is an angel. Never seen one of those, but now you're seeing it. Picture it. You're seeing the angel. And next to the angel is a demon. Next to the demon is a pastor. And next to the pastor is George Nelson, the music director. That's the objects that you are seeing. Oh, and throw in a hamburger. A hamburger's up there. Now it would be your responsibility to categorize all these things into just two categories. You can make up your categories. How would you do that? What would the two categories be? Perhaps some people would say living and non-living. So the rock, the car, the hamburger would all be in non-living categories. Oh, I forgot one. God, he's in there too. Whatever he looks like, he's up here. So the non-living categories, hamburger, rock, car. Some people say, well, good and bad. So the demon would be bad and everything else might be good. Except maybe you would say the rock or the hamburger wouldn't be good. I don't know. And then some people might say, well, spiritual versus non-spiritual. So that the demon, the angel, and God, they're the spiritual things, and everything else is, I guess, non-spiritual. But if you put all these objects up here and looked at them, there's really two categories. The two categories are simply God and everything else. And if you look at it that way, hang on for this, but you have more in common with a demon and a rock and a hamburger than you do with God. And it's a very important thought to think about. It's a very important truth to believe in a starting place when you're trying to understand who God is and your place in this world. You have more in common with a rock, a demon, a hamburger, than you do God. And the simple reason is because God is the creator and everything else is a created thing. Now, the one question everybody wants to ask is, what about the demon? Well, the demon was created good originally. He was a good angel, but he fell from grace. Just like we have sin and there's evil in us, demons were perfect angels. So consider him originally a perfect angel. So everything is a created thing except God. You have God who's the creator and everything else is a created thing. Everything you see, experience, feel, touch, is in one category. God is in the other category. In Psalm 8, David praises God for being in his own category. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David praises God. How majestic are you in all the earth? Because nothing is like you. And yet, we humans, I'm sure David did in his life too, we take for granted the fact that we are created. And perhaps it's because every day since we've been born, we've woken up and saw the sky and the stars and the moon and we hear sounds. It's always been there. But we have to remember that we are the creation and God is the creator. Now on December 24th, 1968, the crew of Apollo 8 became the first humans, to ever visit another world as they orbited the moon. And they began broadcasting back to the United States. And as they did, the three guys, Bill Anders, Jim Lovell, and Frank Borman said this: "We are now approaching lunar sunrise. And for all the people back on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message that we would like to send to you. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. And let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth. And the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. The first thing that the Apollo 8 crew could think of when they began orbiting the moon was, we did not create this stuff. And they read from Genesis 1 back to Earth. Now, there were a few people who were really upset that they read from the Bible, that God created all stuff, but they couldn't help it. They were like David, "Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Because when you're on a spaceship far away looking at the earth, you know this didn't happen by accident. On this Trinity Sunday, we recognize that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created everything we see and experience. And when we look at creation, whether the things out there, up there, or below us, or our own bodies, and we look around and see how magnificent it is. And when we read Scripture as they read, as we look at the magnificent creation, we can learn three important things. First, we're valuable to this Creator God. Second, we're accountable to this Creator God. And third, we have a purpose to this Creator God. First of all, creation teaches us that we are valuable. God made us humans last. We are the crown of his creation. We're the only thing that God created in his image. You heard the whole first chapter of Genesis read? God created all kinds of stuff. The sun, the moon, the stars, the fish, the swarming things, the creeping things. But when he got to Adam and Eve, when he got to humanity, only humanity was created in his image. But when you look at that, that alone is not how you know you're valuable. How do you know you're really valuable to this God and Creator? You read the next couple chapters and you see what we in his image did to his creation. We destroyed it. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. He promised them anything. They could have anything they wanted. Imagine being able to take anything you want right now. Eat whatever you want right now. They had that. They just had one commandment, don't touch and eat from the tree, but they broke that commandment. And from chapter 4 of Genesis all the way to the last chapter of Revelation, all of those chapters tells you why you're so valuable. Because God didn't just light you on fire, light the planet on fire, ball it up, throw it away, destroy it, stomp on it. God instead promised that a seed of Adam, a seed of Eve, would come and stomp and crush the head of the serpent, the devil. And God made that promise true when he sent his Son, true God, into flesh. For God so loved the world, right? It doesn't say for God so loved Adam and Eve, for God so loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God so loved his creation. He wanted to restore his creation, of which you and I are the crown of his creation. That he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Creation and Jesus restoring creation teaches us that we are valuable to this God. Second, creation tells us that we're accountable to this God. There's a joke about a scientist who comes to God and says, listen, God, we finally decided that we don't need you anymore. We can clone people, transplant organs. We can do all kinds of magnificent things without your help. God replies, you don't need me, huh? Well, let's put your theory to a test. Why don't we have a competition and see who can create the best human being? The scientists agreed. So God declared that they should do it like it was done in the old days when he created Adam, using only dirt. Fine, the scientist said. I have everything I need right here. And he bends down, he scoops up some dirt, begins to work. God says, whoa, time out. Use your own dirt. In other words, everything we use or create is made by God in the first place. Creation clearly teaches us who is and who is not God. Why did Adam and Eve take a bite of that forbidden fruit when they had everything? There was no death. There was no arthritis. There was no cancer. There was no pain. There was no suffering. They had a perfect marriage. Why did they take a bite? Why did they touch? Because they wanted to become like God, the Bible says. They didn't want to be accountable to him. But they very quickly found out when they took a bite, they were accountable to him. Before God even said a word, they fled. God didn't tell them to flee. They fled. God didn't tell them to hide. They hid. God didn't say, hey, you're naked. You look funny. They just did that on their own. They were accountable because they were creation and he was creator, and they disobeyed the creator. We're accountable. And when we sin, there is guilt. There is shame. There are consequences for our sin, whether you believe in God or not. That's the way it is. God wired this creation with natural laws. And when we break those, there are natural consequences. That's the bad news. The good news is, hopefully, that sin, that guilt, and that shame leads us to think there's got to be something better. And when we see Jesus, God's Son, we know there's something better. You see, Jesus took our guilt. He took our shame, and he went to the cross, and he died the death. The biggest consequence of Adam and Eve's decision was death. If you read the rest of that first part of Genesis, chapter 4, what does Cain do to Abel? He kills him. What does Cain's grandson, great-grandson do, Lamech? He kills people. Then you read Genesis 5, which everybody wants to skip over, the genealogy. Everybody dies, except Enoch. He gets taken away somehow. Everybody dies. It's this death, death, and death. Jesus came and gave a perfect life in death so that he could conquer our death. He was ultimately accountable for your and my sin, for Adam and Eve's sin, so that we could live forever. God never overlooks sin. He doesn't okay sin, but he does forgive it. He forgives the punishment of sin with Jesus. Finally, creation teaches us that we have a purpose in this creation. This past week, Pastor James did a week on creation camp. It was the first time we ever done this. They had a great time. Some 20 kids and some adults and some young adults gathered each day to explore God's creation. And wow, did they find some interesting stuff. On one particular day, Pastor James was talking about how everything has a purpose. And one of the kids asked him, even poison ivy. And so you could probably fill in the blank if you want to add your own thing. Mosquitoes, ticks, do they have a purpose in God's creation? If you were a deer or an antelope, you might say, does a lion or a cheetah have a purpose in God's creation? And the answer is yes. Originally, God created everything perfect. It was very good. It all worked perfectly. And I would bet that when Adam and Eve first took the bite of that apple, the first mosquito landed on Adam and put his stinger right into him. Or perhaps the bumblebee flew around and stung Eve. I don't know why God created poison ivy or if it was poison to begin with. But I do know that God created each of us for a purpose. And our purpose is to care for God's creation. And there's a million ways, big and small, how we do that. Whether it's picking up trash, off the ground and putting it in the into the garbage, whether it's being a good steward of our garbage, whether it's helping somebody who doesn't have basic necessities like clean water, food, or shelter, whether it's protecting the rights of the unborn or the rights of those who are elderly and may not have a quality of life. One year we had a member, I think he made it to about 99 years old. And for 3 years, he didn't have much family and he was blind. I think the closest family member he had was probably 3 or 4 hours away. He was blind. And we'd go visit him and he never really woke up. And I wondered if he heard me or the other pastors when we read scripture and prayed with him. He just seemed like he slept the whole time. And one time I actually tried to wake him up. They had moved him out into the lobby where they were having some entertainment. And I tried to wake him up, and the nurse actually told me, don't wake him up. He gets agitated if he gets woken up. And they just wake him up enough to feed him a little yogurt or Jello or something. And I remember on that particular day walking out and saying, why does God allow him to live? Not that I didn't want to live, but like, why would God allow somebody to live in that condition? And then you have somebody else who has their whole life ahead of them, and they don't live. And I remember thinking, I'm not God. That was the first thought that came to my mind. I'm not God. And then I remember thinking, perhaps God has put this gentleman in my life to remind me of how important and valuable God is, and how I, no matter what the situation is, I'm supposed to take care of life. Whether it's a little grasshopper or a gentleman who has hardly any family, who hardly wakes up each day, it's my responsibility as a human being on this earth to care for God's creation. And so I don't skip going to see him because he can't hear me. In fact, I go and see him because maybe he can't hear me. And just sitting at his bedside for 30 minutes, even if he can't hear me, is what God wants me to do. Not for his sake, but for my sake. Because I need to learn from this Creator what life really is and how valuable it really is. And everything else is in God's hands. He's the Creator. I'm not. I am just simply called to be faithful. Now, we as humans, we mess it up all the time. We mess it up with our own thoughts, our own words, our own deeds, our own politics. We mess up creation all the time. Even times when we think we're doing a good thing for somebody or creation, we still mess it up because of our fallenness. But the good news is God never messes it up. And even though we mess it up, God still cares for his creation. There are times when people say, well, why couldn't God keep that car from swerving across the road and hitting that innocent person? And I wonder the same thing as well. And then I think, how did God keep all the other cars from swerving across the road and hitting all the other people? I mean, when you think of all the people that God manages every day, we don't know why this one car swerves over, why God allows it. We don't know why this accident happens, but we do look at the universe. 7 billion people living in this world, and you got this planet, and all these other planets, and stars, and meteorites, and wind patterns, and God manages it. God cares for it. In fact, Jesus even says, you know, look at the birds of the heavens. They don't sow, and yet God cares for them. Not one bird falls to the ground without God knowing it. Not one rabbit is eaten by a hawk on the church lawn without God knowing it. God cares for his creation in a most magnificent way. But ultimately, God has cared for his creation, again, in Jesus. His goal is not that hawks eat rabbits on the church lawn, but that the hawk will lay down with the rabbit one day. And that will happen because God sent Jesus, his son, to lay down on the cross to restore his creation. And that's our ultimate reason for why we care for God's creation. Not simply because we have to, because we are the creation and he's the creator, but because of God has cared for us. And God has cared for us in a way he's taken care of all of our needs. We don't need anything. Either in this life or the next, he has taken care of everything for eternity. He's given us his kingdom. And now we, in the name of Jesus, and with his love, get to go out and dole out his love and all the riches of his kingdom for free. So go do it. Enjoy. In Jesus' name, amen.